I pray you would all open your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. Now, if you've been with us any time at all, you already know that we've been doing an in-depth study through the Gospel of Matthew. We now enter into one of the most serious chapters found in all of Matthew. And I pray this morning that your hearts are so ready and so willing, no matter if it's a rebuke or a correction or great joy that enters, that you just receive this. This morning, if I could put a title on Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 1, that's where I'm going to be beginning, and I'm going to cover this morning all 39 verses. If I didn't do that, it would not do justice to this sermon, and it is a sermon. This is Jesus' last public sermon. When we move into chapter 24, which will begin the Olivet Discourse, Jesus' fifth and last major discourse found in Matthew, it's all changed. It's all private. He's talking to his disciples. Now listen, it's 2 days away from the cross. The Lord is. Remember that we're in Passover. Jesus is 2 days away from dying on the cross. He's the Lamb of God. He's come into Jerusalem to bear the sins of the world. This morning, from these 39 verses, I want to talk to you about one word, and it's surface Christianity. Very important word. And as we look at this text, I pray that we grow this morning, because the most religious leaders of the day were standing right in front of Jesus, right in front of Him. They heard His teaching. They witnessed His miracles, the raising of the dead, the feeding of the thousands and the multitudes and so forth. And even that, they testified, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they testified that they worshiped and trusted the true and living God. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was right there in front of them. And I want you to know from the very beginning that the future destiny of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus tells us with three verses. I'm going to give you those verses. They are verses 13, verse 15, and verse 33, meaning that they are destined, not predestined. I said destined, big difference, to go to hell because of their own decision. These 39 verses this morning are very sobering. So let's begin in chapter 23, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples." Now listen, I want you to catch this right now. Jesus turned away from the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember in chapter 22, they came to Him to do what? To tempt Him with questions. They were trying to trip Him up. They were plotting against Him. They wanted Christ dead. Jesus turns completely away from the most religious people of the day, the Pharisees. And He looks to the multitudes, and He looks to the disciples, and He looks to us as well, and He says these words. He says, Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, what in the world is He talking about? He's just basically saying that they're the leaders of Judaism. They're the ones expounding and teaching the Word of God to the people. They sit in Moses' seat, as Moses was the supreme lawgiver giving out God's Word. Now they, in turn, are responsible for giving God's Word out to the people, truthfully giving God's Word out, which they did not do. Now, look what Jesus says about it. "Therefore," since in other words, they do sit in Moses' seat, Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to do or to observe, that observe and do." Meaning, whatever they say from the Word of God, yes, that's the truth. Put that into practice in your life. "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Listen to me, folks. Surface Christianity are those people, just like these people, that they have the talk, but they don't have the walk. They know the Word of God, but they refuse to do the Word of God. They refuse to obey the Word of God. And so Jesus is setting everything up. Plus the Pharisees, when they taught the Word of God, they added so much to it from their own man-made rules and their own regulations. Look what Jesus continues then. He talks about it. He says, "For they bind heavy burdens." In other words, load down people with rules and regulations. "Hard to bear, impossible to even carry, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." What does that mean? It means they would come and they'd put all these extra laws on the people. They were taskmasters, and they wouldn't even lift their finger to help. Isn't that the direct opposite of Jesus? Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, what does He say? He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you hell." No, No, he says, I'll give you rest. He says, come on, learn of me. Listen, the Lord wants to give you rest this morning. Are you weighed down? Are you beaten down? Listen, he wants to give you peace and rest. He wants you to run to him because he loves you. You're his people. And it says, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, will not move their fingers. And he says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. All of their works, not some of their works. Everything that they do to be seen by men. How about their prayer time? Remember what they did? They would walk out and they didn't pray at home. They prayed in the streets and they would walk out there and they wanted everyone to see them. So when it became the time of prayer, 9 and 3, and then in the afternoon, when it was time to prayer, instead of going to the temple, they would walk to the temple already praying. Oh, yes. Come here, my beloved, let me pray with you, you know? And they did it all, not because they were holy, but they wanted to be seen by men. The same thing with their fasting. Remember what they did in Matthew chapter 5? They would drag these. Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees, you know, when they fast. Don't be seen by men. He says, you know, they changed their countenance. You know, they would drag in and people would see them walking down the street and they would be humped over and you know, they would smell the food and turn away and you know, they hadn't eaten in 3 or 4 days. And listen, they would even wear makeup. Yeah, they would wear pale makeup and they would put on their face and put black underneath their eyes to look and appear as men that was really be fasting. And the whole time they'd been eating down at Whataburger. Yeah. They just wanted to be seen by men. They wanted the applause of men. They wanted to say, oh, these people are holy. Now listen to me. The Jewish people believed with all of their hearts that if anyone was ever going to go to heaven, it had to be a Pharisee. Because to them, they were the great teachers. They were the strictest sect, and they were the most holy of all people. So they looked at them, and they even idolized them. Jesus is not idolizing them at all. He's saying, you know, everything that they do is surface Christianity, surface religion. To pray, whatever they do, is always to be seen by men. Look what they even do. It says, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, what is that? What is he talking about? Well, in the time of Christ, they would wear these, make these leather phylacteries. And what they are were little leather boxes. And they would be stitched together with 12 stitches representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were wore in front of their eyes. In other words, they'd put some type of headband on, let them dangle right as frontlets, right in front of their eyes. And inside these little leather boxes were scriptures from the Word of God found in Exodus and Deuteronomy. But see, it was more than that. They would have to find a calf, pull the hair out of the calf's tail, wash it really well, tie those scriptures up in a perfect little knot, and then take it and put it inside the phylactery. Not only that, they would take their hands and their arms and they would bind little boxes around their arms and they would do it 7 times with a little rope and put the Word of God in there and 3 times around their hand. And they did all of that because they wanted to be holy. And they would keep the Word of God always right before them. And can you imagine walking down the street like that? Think about it, folks. They really did this. See what they did? They took Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, literally, when the Lord said, keep the Word of God in front of you always. And then they would wear these big, broad robes and put tassels at the bottom. Now, Numbers chapter 15 told them to do that. But the tassels that they put were sewn in with blue thread, and it was to remind them to always keep and obey the Word of God. But what did they do? Oh, man, they went to the extreme. You ever seen that movie, Gone with the Wind, and how those women wore those big old, you know what I'm talking about? I don't know what you call them, but they were big. That's what they looked like walking down the street. And they would have all of that junk on their bodies. And that's not what the Lord wanted them to do at all. See, everything they did was to be seen by men. Listen, these people were so ridiculous. If a woman, if they were walking down the street and a woman started approaching them, you know what they did? Here they come with the big phylacteries right in front of their eyes and the stuff bound on their hand and the big old skirt with all the tassels and they're walking down the street. Can you see it? I mean, this really happened. This is real. And when women came, here's what they did. They would close their eyes. And the reason that they closed their eyes is because they never wanted to lust after another woman. So they called them the bruised and the bloody group. Because they closed their eyes so much that they would run into poles and run into people and run into walls. It's the truth. This is the truth. And so the more bruises and the more blood, the more holy they were. And when somebody seen them, said, oh my, you are holy. Yeah, I've lost this eye and, you know. Now, we laugh at that. We laugh at that. But we proudly put on our T-shirts. God rules. 15 bumper stickers on the back of the car. Little dog in the window waves his head, Jesus loves you. Come on. And the fact is that that's good to have all those exterior things, but the question is this, do you love God? Is it just surface? Is it surface holiness? Is it just pretense? It's not real. And see, that's what Jesus was saying. He says, look what they love. He says in verse 6, they don't love God. They love what? The best places. What does he mean? He means the positions at the banquet hall. They love the places of honor. What else do they love? They love the best seats at the synagogues. What does that mean? Well, let me put it into perspective, and I mean no criticism in this, but have you ever been to some churches where they have the big chairs, big high back chairs, and the pastor sits down in, and then the henchmen, I mean the deacons and the everybody else, you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And they're all lined up there. There's nothing wrong with that. Listen, I've preached in churches where you have to go up there and sit. You don't see me sitting up there, do you? But see, they love that. They were in love with that. They love for you to look at them saying, oh my, are they holy? And they had all the bumps and the bruises and the things in the front and the big tassels. I mean, they were all decked out. And we laugh at that. But do we come in here going, oh, praise God, hallelujah. Do we lift our hands to the Lord and don't mean it? Is it surface Christianity, surface faith, not really trusting and believing in God, but believing in our own goodness? Where do you stand? That's what Jesus is telling us about this morning. They also love something else, the greeting in the marketplaces and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. Now listen, Rabbi, the word Rabbi in the time of Christ was different than we consider it today. Yes, it meant teacher, but it meant something else during Christ's time. It meant, oh, great one, oh, one with all the knowledge. And they loved it, Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus said, listen, don't you be called Rabbi. In other words, somebody wants to call you that, okay, but don't you say, call me Rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, meaning the Lord. You are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, meaning your spiritual father. Think about that for a moment, would you? For one is your father. Now, it doesn't mean you can't call your dad father. That's not what Jesus is saying. It says, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, the problem here is not with the titles. The problem is with the Pharisees because they love titles. My wife and I, our date night is on Thursday nights. And we go to the same little dumpy place. It's a hole in the wall, real cheap lunch, but really good food, man. And we go there. Well, the people who own this place are Christians. They're lovely people. And they, for some reason, they sit with us every time we go eat there. And we're having a date, but it's all right. And so I just tell my wife how much I love her, and they just listen. I don't know what their problem. No, I'm joking. So the first day, and I never do this, but the first day we came in, we prayed, and they said, Yvette came over. She's lovely. They own the place. Lovely lady and from the Philippines. And she said, are you believers? And we said, yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus. Oh, and then that was it. Because they're Christians too. You follow me? So then I opened my big mouth. I have never done this in over 20 years of ministry. And because she said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. I never do that. Never. Now, I'm not ashamed of being a pastor. It's just that once you say you're a pastor, everything changes. Everybody acts differently, so you feel very lonely. Like, you know, I'm some holy man. I'm not some holy man. I'm your brother, amen, who's been given a position by Almighty God, and I serve you and love you. So every time at this restaurant, now when he says, come here, I want you to, and he always introduced me as a pastor. I said to him, Carl, listen to me, brother. My name is Bill. Please don't do that anymore. I said, I want to be able to fellowship with people, not sit there and people leave me. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, if people want to call you that, okay, but don't covet titles. Have you ever noticed that the elders, the deacons, the people, we don't covet anything here. We just want to serve you and serve God. Amen. Jesus continues and he says, listen, he says, titles, in other words, are for serving others. Look what he says. But he who is the greatest among you, you shall be a servant. There you go. You want to be great? Jesus just told you how to be great. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So he sums it up in one word about titles. Serve one another, but not to be seen by men. Now, we've set that up. Now, let's get to our text. Now, listen up closely. There are 7 woes in front of us. Now, if you count them, you're going to find 8 woes. And that's all right, because woe is listed 8 times. But one of them, they say, is not really in the ancient manuscripts, but it doesn't really matter if it's 7, it doesn't matter if it's 8, it's just the woes are in front of us, okay? And now that we're getting ready to head into this area, I want you to understand something, that Jesus, out of His mouth, He is getting ready to speak the most fearful statements ever made while He was on this earth in His human form. You understand? And He means everything He's saying. We live in a time when the church is afraid to say the truth. I do not practice tolerance, and this church doesn't practice tolerance. In other words, it's okay. I mean, you know, go ahead if you belong to a cult. Oh, we love you, and you know, We don't do that here. You see, we believe in the Word of God, and Jesus doesn't practice tolerance here, because I want to just give you some of the names that He calls the scribes and the Pharisees. Are you ready? He calls them hypocrites, sons of hell, blind guides, fools, robbers, serpents, vipers, murderers, whitewashed tombs. Woo! Do you think He was worried about what He was saying? No. Jesus doesn't practice tolerance, but everything He said, He was saying now with a broken heart. Because that word woe, you look it up in your strong concordance and you'll find out the word woe there means one who speaks in deep grief. Yes, that's true, but it's deeper than that. Jesus' heart is breaking, yes, because the nation is rejecting Him, but it's deeper than that. The moment that Jesus uses the word woe, He now is pronouncing judgment on the entire nation of Israel, and it is now beginning. And that is a word that you and I never, ever want to hear. Amen? So let's look here now in our text. Jesus starts in 13 again. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! Why? For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in." In other words, they're not going to make heaven, folks. "You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." What is Jesus saying? He said this, the reason that judgment is being pronounced is that you stop My people from entering heaven. You've stopped the door. You've locked the doors of salvation. You've thrown away the keys, and you've done it all because you want to win people after yourself. Every time in the Gospels from Matthew chapter 3, we've learned when John the Baptist came all the way to this today in Matthew chapter 23, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what did they do? They were always trying to pull people away from hearing the gospel. That's what the cults do. They don't want you to hear the gospel. Matter of fact, the world doesn't want you to hear the gospel. The good news is that even if all of us disappeared, my Bible tells me in Revelation that angels are going to preach the everlasting gospel to all the world. Amen? That's the good news. So God is going to win. Now, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Why? Here it is. "For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Man, for a pretense. In other words, they were pretending. They would go to the widows and they would devour them. That means forcefully appropriate what belonged to them they would take. Why? Because the Pharisees were lovers of money and they looked at the sheep as a means of gain. May I tell you something? That is the exact age that we're living in today when you hear people manipulating and fleecing the flock of God, where it's this offering after this offering and you send in your money for this and you can have this and 58 blessings over here and 30 blessings over here. Oh. You know what I do on Sunday mornings before I leave? I listen to one false preacher so I can get angry. I heard one this morning. I only listen for 1 minute. It just takes 1 minute to find a lie. 1 minute! And he said, and listen to this. He said, "Now, did you notice in Genesis chapter 1 that the water was already there when the Spirit was hovering over it, that God didn't make the water?" I said, "What? Didn't make the water? Well, who made the water, pray tell, you moron?" Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything, everything, you know, and to say that, and then to say, and not only that, you're made in the exact image of God and you are little gods, each and every one of you. You can say the same thing God says, it'll come to pass. And here's the problem. People believe that and it's a lie. He said, if you stand in the mirror, you'll see, here's God, and here you are, and you'll look just like God. You better go do an exegesis of Scripture, because that's not what it says at all. God is Spirit. Amen. We're talking about being like God, where? On the inside. Why? Because He breathed life into us. Amen? dear God, there's so much trash out there. And what are they doing? They're leading the people of God astray. They're devouring them, just like this surface Christianity. It's all about me. It's all about having my needs met, never being sick. It's all about having everything I want all the time, having a perfect marriage and perfect children with perfect teeth. And I'm perfect, perfect. I don't know why. I didn't know. It was calm in the first service. I guess I'm just going overboard here. Don't you just get sick of it? I don't want surface Christianity. I want the living God living in me, breathing in me, changing me. I want to see this church living and breathing God. That's what Jesus wants. That's why he died. Not to be some fake, hypocritical, surface Christians. Exterior only. That's not what Jesus died for. And he's rebuking them. He's condemning them because they were lovers of money. He says, woe to you in verse 15, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, meaning a Gentile who trusted another religion to bring him over into Judaism, to win one proselyte. And when he is won, watch this, you make him, not God, but they, make him what? Twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Dear Lord, what is he saying? He's saying you are sons of the devil. You act holy on the outside with all of your religious garb that you put on, but your heart has never been reborn and you've never trusted in me ever. No, not once. That's surface Christianity, folks. They had a zeal that was unholy. Imagine, they went where? Look, they travel land and sea to win one person. Let me tell you something. They weren't lazy. Boy, they were faithful. They were diligent in it. But you know something I found out? That Satan's workers are never lazy. Man, they work hard to drive people out of the kingdom of God. They work hard to deceive people. That's what messengers of Satan does. Instead of saving souls like they were commanded to do and loving the people of Israel and teaching them the truth, instead of saving them, they were actually leading them to hell, making them twice the sons of hell that they were. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Look what Jesus says, fools, blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him, meaning God, who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. The vows. I covered this in depth in Matthew chapter 5, I think verse 33, in a sermon. The number one lie of all, or the greatest lie in the world, or whatever it was something like that. But the issue is here, is that the Pharisees had a twisted system of logic. They would say, well, Neil, if you swear by just this, say this thing, the altar, it's okay, long as you don't get God involved in it. In other words, it's like telling a lie and crossing your fingers and hoping not to die or whatever, you know what I mean? I'm not telling the truth, but I won't get in trouble. See, they made these vows, and they made them to break. That was man-made. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, you swear by anything. The whole temple belongs to God, whether it's the altar, the throne, or whatever. Everything belongs to God. You vow, you make a vow, then you keep your vows. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. In other words, he says, yes, you should be tithing. You should be doing these things, but without leaving the others undone. What did they do? Like that little bitty pieces of mint, the seed, the little garden herbs. They say they had 100. They go, okay, Lord, here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 and 90 for me. They were meticulous. They would take those tiny little seeds and they would go, all right, let me pour them all out. I want to count each and every one of them and make sure, God, you get yours and the rest are mine. They did it only to be seen by men, but they neglected everything else. That's why Jesus says right here in verse 24, he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The Pharisees were so worried about having anything unclean. You know, if a gnat was flying around and went up their nose, you ever had that happen to you? Isn't that gross? Listen, they would nearly have a heart attack trying to make sure that unclean thing was out of there. Even when they would go to have dinner or whatever and they would drink their wine, before they would even drink their wine, they would have two cups. And one cup was full of wine and the other cup was empty and it had a cloth over it, and they would pour that wine into the other and strain the wine. That's what Jesus is using. He said, you strain out a gnat, talking about you'd strain it out of that. Count those little seeds. But the things that really matter, look, what things? Justice, mercy, faith. You've left these out. You swallowed the camel, man. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside, surface Christianity, here it is. You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full, mind you, of extortion. In other words, they fed on sheep. And what else? And self-indulgence. Their hearts were full of excess. They were lovers of self. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus is telling them now how to get right with God. He says what? First cleanse the inside of the cup, meaning their hearts. That's the only way that, if your heart hasn't been cleansed, you're just a surface Christian. That's the most dangerous place to be. And may I say to you with tenderness and with deep affection that we live in this 21st century where so many Christians just go through the motions. It's all on the outside and there's nothing on the inside. Maybe they've experienced the presence of God. Maybe they've experienced the power of God, but they've never experienced the person of God in their hearts. And they're trying to live by the law. They're trying to count out, okay, Lord, here's $100, there's one, two, three, four, 10, you got yours, that's mine. And when I go to church, yes, I lift up holy hands, oh, drop them, and I sing, but you're never growing. Some people, that surface Christianity, they go through their life and they never, ever have a relationship with God. It's just surface religion. They've never invited Christ inside their heart to be changed. Because when Jesus comes into a man or a woman's heart, He changes them, amen? We don't want to ever be accused of being surface Christians. And they were blind. He says in verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full. You see that word? What are they full of? Dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Whitewashed tombs. Now listen to me. Do you think the Pharisees are getting mad? You have to get this picture, folks. The multitudes are there. They're standing in the temple. The disciples are with the Lord. And now he is just beating the truth, telling them the truth is what he's doing, that they're not really saved at all, that they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're play actors. They're just going through the motions. And he calls them whitewashed tombs. Now listen, the moment that Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, I promise you that the multitudes and the disciples knew what Jesus meant. And so did the Pharisees. But you and I, since we're not Jewish, we don't understand really what Jesus was saying. So let me paint this picture for you. It's Passover. Maybe 200 or 2 million people have entered around Jerusalem. Now, during Passover, remember, it was a requirement for all the males who travel in and to come to the Passover festival. Now, 2 months or 3 months, whatever, before Passover, here's what the Jewish people did. You see, dotted all over Jerusalem were tombs. And some people couldn't tell if it was a tomb or a little house. So what they did, they whitewashed all of the sepulchers or all of the tombs because inside lay the remains of the deceased. So if you were entering Jerusalem, here's what you would see. You'd see, first of all, if the sun was shining, you'd see the beautiful gold temple and it would just be brilliant. And then all over the landscape of Jerusalem, you would see dotted these beautiful whitewashed buildings. Well, the reason that they were whitewashed is because the deceased be in there. And the book of Numbers teaches us this, that if they came and touched a tomb, Numbers I think it's Numbers 15, teaches that they would be rendered unclean for 7 days, meaning they could not be participating in the Passover feast. So they marked them, and the reason they marked them is because so they wouldn't touch them. Now that you know that, I promise you, here's what happened. The moment that Jesus said you to the Pharisees, you are whitewashed tombs, I believe the disciples turned and looked at Jesus and their mouths just fell open. But here's what the multitudes did. They backed up immediately. And sitting in front of Jesus then were only the scribes and the Pharisees facing him, because Jesus said this, if you even touch a scribe, if you even touch a Pharisee, you are now defiled. Because on the outside, surface religion, surface Christianity, they appear to be holy. They appear to love me. They appear to teach my truth. But the truth of the matter is, they are dead and decaying on the inside. They are rotten to the core. And Jesus said, if you touch them, they are defiled, because the very dwelling place in their hearts is the dwelling place of death. Listen to me. Is there anywhere in Scripture a more cutting remark than that? That is what our Lord thinks of those who say they love Him, yet don't. Jesus said in John 14:15, why do you say you love me, but you don't keep my commandments? Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? That's because that's just a surface faith. It's just a surface Christianity. Listen to me. We live in a Bible belt that says grace means you can live any way you want to, and it's okay with God. Do you believe that? I know you don't. And you've never been taught that from this pulpit, and you never will. The reason why is grace says, no, we don't want to live the old way anymore. Grace says, I can live a new way. Grace says, I've now been empowered to please God. Grace says, I can be full of the Holy Spirit of God. Grace says, I can walk in the Spirit. Amen? That's what you need to know. Grace says that you're more than conquerors. That's what's so wonderful about being a Christian, is now you can walk and live and please God because Christ is in you. Amen? That's good news. But here he's saying, listen, there's a problem. May I tell you something? There is nothing more grievous to Jesus than the sin of hypocritical holiness. Hypocritical holiness, where you pretend on the outside that, oh man, I love the Lord, you know, and yeah, and you know, you go home, but you never opened your Bible in 7 years. Bill, are you being mean? No, I'm loving you. Listen to me. I don't know how you feel about this, but do you know, this had to go through me before it gets to you. This is my third time to preach it. How do you, yeah, you guys are actually getting the easy one. I beat the Saturday night service to death. They crawled out. Let me ask you a question. It says there, whitewashed tombs. Are you whitewashed? Are you a whitewashed tomb this morning? Or are you washed white? I think you're washed white. Amen. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our father, meaning our spiritual fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Jesus said, you know, that's what you talk about. You go out there and build the monuments to the prophets. Oh, they're beautiful. They probably were some standing in the distance. And Jesus said, you know, you say that if you were back then, you wouldn't have killed the prophets. Jesus said, no, you're really lying. Look at the next verse. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Listen, at that very moment, you have to remember, I believe, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I believe everyone backed away from the Pharisees. They're just standing there in front of the Lord. And he says, listen, what he just said in that Scripture is this. You would do exactly what your ungodly forefathers would do. They killed the prophets, and now you know what? I already know in your heart that you're wanting to kill the prophet of all prophets, me, the King of Kings. That's exactly what they wanted to do, and that's exactly what they will do. So Jesus says this in verse 32, fill up the measure of your father's guilt. Man, let me read to you what Bruce said in his word studies on this. This is so good. His translation of this is this way. Fill up the measure of your fathers. Crown their misdeeds by killing the prophet God has sent you. Do at last what has long been in your hearts. That word fill up is a scary word, folks. And I'm going to say something to you. Not that I'm not a doomsdayer, man. I'm a positive person, and I'm looking up. I believe Jesus could come today. But I have to admit that I tremble in my heart at that word fill up, because I think of our nation. I think of the things that happen in our nation or even in the world. When I think about the cup being so full that God says, enough is enough. See, God will only allow sin to grow and grow and grow and grow when He says, enough. That's it. And then He judges it. And I wonder about us. I wonder about our society. How close are we to filling up the cup? Boy, if we've ever needed to pray for the world, we need to pray now. But that's not bad news. That's, in a sense, good news. It just means we need to win the lost to Christ. Serpents, He says, and brood of vipers. In other words, offspring of Satan. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Man, that's frightening, isn't it? Brood of vipers. In other words, you children of snakes, meaning you're of your father, the devil. He says, you know, you practiced, you looked on this surface faith that you had, this surface religion. You're like a snake that would slither around its victim and squeeze all of the life out of it. You would never bring life. You would kill them. That's exactly what they were doing. Jesus was telling him, you honored me with your mouth, with your lips, but your heart was so far from me. And with that, the woes come to an end. And now look what Jesus says about the judgment in verse 34. He says, therefore, in other words, based on all that He's just said, indeed, now look what He says, I send you prophets. Jesus is the one doing the sending. This is future. I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. Of course, this definitely happened after the resurrection. He says, that on you, because you're rejecting me, because that on you may come what? All the righteous blood shed on the earth. What a terrible judgment. From the blood of righteous Abel, remember Abel was the first to die in Genesis, to the blood of Zechariah, which was one of the last of the Old Testament prophets to die, it says, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now listen, no generation in history has been given the light of God that generation had been given. Jesus, the Son of God, in their midst. They had the Word of God, the promises of God, the prophecies of God, the temple of God, all of the sacrifices of God. They were the only nation chosen by God in all of the world. And there was Jesus, Emmanuel, God with them, standing in front of them, and they rejected Him. For 2,000 years, the light of the gospel has traveled around the world. Did you know the Bible? A friend of mine told me the other day that the average person in America has heard the gospel presented unto them 77 times. The good news, 77 times. The average person. And so many refuse Him. So many reject Him. He says in verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things, all the guilt, all the judgment, everything, it says, will come upon this generation. And Jesus' heart is breaking now. Listen, He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often? Did you see those words? You should underline that in your Bible. How often? In other words, how many, many, many times Jesus says, what did He want? I wanted. That's the heart of God. He says, I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Listen, God is so in love with them and with us. He's always calling. He's always telling you to come. Listen, you know what's wrong with people who practice surface Christianity? You know why they're always in trouble and why they're always miserable and why they're always trying to find something else to fill up their life except God and church and being in fellowship with one another? I'll tell you why. Because they never received the invitation when Jesus said, come, I want to pull you to me right now. See, when you're going through hell in your life and trouble in your life, do you not hear the voice of God say, come to me? Don't you remember on the farm, or maybe you don't, but I'm sure you've seen it on TV, how a mother hen, you know, is there and how the little chicks run and hide underneath the mom? Have you ever seen it? It's incredible. And you know, she can sit down and you don't even know they're there. And she can raise up and you'll see them just scatter. Remember that? God has called us always. He says, come to me, get underneath. Let me protect you. Let me give you the rest that you need. Let me bless you the way you should be blessed. Let me lead you where you need to be led. But so many today in the church refuse to follow God. Because why? Because they're not willing.
They're not willing. The greatest words written in the Bible, spoken by our Lord, come unto me. Men reject it. They refuse it. They want to come to church. Hey, I'm holy, man. See my bumper sticker, see my Bible. It weighs 95 pounds. I've even marked in it 17 years ago. Haven't opened it since. Surface faith, surface Christianity. It won't get you home. It won't get you home. Well, that's a tough word. It's a true word. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. And the reason that so many people are not born again is that they're not willing. People say to me, Bill, you know, God sends people to hell every day. I said, I find that not in my Bible. My Bible says, God says, oh, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? Turn and live, saith the Lord. My Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He never has. He never will. He's wanting people to come to Him. He's not willing that any should perish, but so many perish. Why? Because they will not come to Him that they might have life. God puts no one in hell except those who say, I don't want you. I don't need you. And you know what's so tragic is Jesus says, but I want you. Even when you reject me, I want you. His love is so total and so complete and so perfect, we can take His name in vain. He says, I forgive you. You can curse Him. You can spit on Him. The spittle that hung off His face by the Roman soldier. You can rip His back to pieces. He's like, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. I want you. That's what God says. And so many people in this generation, they're not willing to come to Him. They don't want, they want to just, I come so close. But this is it. I'm in the door. I have my fire insurance now. I'm saved. But I'm going to live my life the way I want. No, you can't once you come to Christ. And I'll tell you why you can't. Because you don't want to. When you come to Jesus, you know you've been changed. You know that you've been set free. Oh, yes, sometimes you grow into that freedom, no doubt. But God is not mocked. And He'll never be mocked. He's in love with you and He's in love with me. And He wants us to come to Him for everything. And see, here's the problem. You and I, we don't see His face right now. We don't hear the inflection of His voice. We don't see His eyes. We don't see how He's standing. But I'm telling you, when I see it, I see a movie in my heart. And I can almost weep because, see, this is God. All the promises, everything, there were His people. This was His nation. He's standing in His temple. He is God. And look what He says. He says in verse 38, see, and when He said that, I think He was in tears. He says, see, your house is left to you desolate. Did you catch that? Listen, He looked at them, the most religious people of the day. Now watch this. And He looked at the multitudes. They didn't make it. They rejected Him. He said, it's no longer my house. This temple, Herod's been working on it all these years. Oh, it's great. Yeah. I remember when Solomon built it and David gathered the materials for it. I remember when I was the chief cornerstone, you don't want me. And He left that temple, and that's why it was desolate. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. What does it say? It says Jesus left the temple. You catch that? He walked out of His temple, and He says, and He turned, and He probably looked at Him and said, it's desolate now. I'm no longer there. I'm the Shekinah glory of God. I am God incarnate. Here I am. And you have rejected me. The glory has departed from the nation of Israel. Look at verse 39. For I say to you, you shall see me no more. These are Jesus' final words to those people. May I ask you a question? I wonder why He didn't use woe there. Because is there anything worse than, can you imagine Jesus looking at us saying, no, I'm removing the candlestick from Calvary Chapel. I'll not be here anymore. Oh my God, aren't you glad that you and I have the promise from Jesus that, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of this age? Aren't you glad that we have the promise in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where it says that God will never forsake us nor ever leave us? No, never. We have that promise. Jesus turns and said, I'm out of here. I am. It's over with. But there's something that you need to see and you need to mark in your Bible. And it's that one word that we miss because we don't study Scripture the way we should anymore. And that's the word till. Everyone say till. That word right there tells us something. Look what it says. He says, for I say to you, you'll see me no more. Okay, but then He says till, meaning there is a future time, a future day for Israel's restoration. He says, until when?
until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, yes, he left, but he left his people, the Jewish nation, with a promise. Psalm 118, verse 26, I believe it is. And when will that promise be fulfilled? When is that promise going to be fulfilled? Today? No. It's going to be when Jesus returns to earth. Read Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 and 14. Matter of fact, read them over and over and over, that wonderful prophetic book by Zechariah about the nation of Israel. God is not through with Israel. Don't let anyone come to you and say, you know what, the church has replaced Israel. It's not so. That is a lie. God is not through with Israel. We're here for a brief little bit of time. We're sitting on the end of the 69th week. We're waiting for the 70th week of Daniel to come. What is the 70th week? That's that seven-year period of time that we call the Great Tribulation period. Listen, we're waiting for the Lord to take us out. It's over with, folks. We're just waiting and occupying and serving Him. But in the meantime, Jesus is continuing to build His church, and what you need to know is this. Are you this morning whitewashed or washed white? That's what you need to ask yourself. Listen, I love you, and I'm not condemning you. I'm actually speaking the truth in love to you this morning. I love it when God's Word makes me want to draw close to Him. I love it when somebody kicks me in the seat of my pants and go, Bill, shape up or ship out. I like that. You may not like it, but I love it. I love it when the Lord says, look into your heart, explore it. What do you see there, Bill? He said, let me cleanse it then. Let me empower you. That's what God wants. Are you painting your sin over? Oh, loved one, listen, don't do that. Are you just keeping it covered over and over, just whitewashing? Say, you know what, it's okay to fornicate. No, it's not. It's okay to live together. No, it isn't. I'll tell you what's okay is to live for the Lord of Lords. That's what's okay and nothing else. Do you understand? Three people do. Thank you. All right. That's the question you have to ask yourself this morning. I have good news for you, though. If you're born again, Jesus' blood cleanses the outside of the cup and the inside. And that's the good news. That's the wonderful news. Say, Bill, it's been awful tough this morning. No, it hasn't. The truth will set you free if you're willing. But if you're not willing, it won't set you free. As you look into your heart and the Holy Spirit speaks to you right now, I want you to say, Lord, am I whitewashed or am I washed white?